We'll go ahead and get started on digging into our lesson here. We just got into Acts chapter 10. Understand that Acts chapter 10 is one of the battleground areas of your Bible. There's a number of them, and a lot of them seem to be concentrated in the book of Acts. Of course, Acts chapter 2 is one. Acts chapter 10 is another. Acts 15, quite another. But as we deal with this issue of the three Gospels, Gospel of God, Gospel of... trying to think of the three Gospels you supposedly preach. The Gospel of God, the Gospel of the grace of God, and the Gospel of Christ. Not in that order. Gospel of God, Gospel of Christ, then the Gospel of the grace of God. I got this in the wrong order. As we deal with that issue, one of the places that this leads is that the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and the salvation, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, which Paul says, this is the gospel by which you are saved, and by, this is the one that you stand, that stands, that is, applies to you. This is the one that affects you guys. And that would be trusting Christ's payment on the cross for our sins. Well, Paul announces Romans 1:16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God and salvation. So we can put the two together quite easily and see that the soul is saved. That's exactly how it's going to happen. The question on the table then becomes, is Peter preaching the same thing to the same group of people, or is Peter preaching the same thing to Israel? What's going on as far as the messages go? If you have overlapping messages, let me just tell you where the road leads, and we'll see if that's what will happen or not. If you have overlapping messages between Peter and Paul, now, old Pete, I like him a lot, but he had a different ministry than what Paul did. Peter was sent not to but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he is going to none other than the Jews, which is in fact the Israel of the Bible. That would be those who believed that Jesus was their Messiah. They recognized Jesus for who he was, the Son of God, their Messiah, their deliverer, the King of Kings, the one that's going to bring in the earthly kingdom. Paul didn't believe that at all. He was persecuting these guys, dragging them off to jail and having them beheaded. In Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8, you see the persecution going on, the stoning of Stephen, whereby Paul stood there and watched Stephen be stoned. Stephen preached the same kind of message as Peter did in Acts chapter 2 and 3. And Paul stands there, being a Pharisee of the Hebrew nation, one under the law, a priest in charge of the religious aspects of the Hebrew nation, Israel. Paul stands there and approves of the stoning of Stephen because he's preaching Jesus as the Messiah, as the prophetic Messiah. That's in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 9, the resurrected, glorified, ascended Jesus appears to the Apostle Paul while Paul is on the road to Damascus to go find more of these guys and drag them back to Jerusalem to be killed. Paul was a bad guy. He was not a good guy. His name was Saul in Acts chapter 9. Up until, past Acts chapter 13, I guess. So Paul was not a believer. He did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. He was not part of this saved Israel of the Jews. He was not one of the little flock of Israel. Paul, though, then is given a different message and a different audience, which would be also to the Jew. Now, which Jews, though? Because these Jews here are what Jesus called the little flock. The little flock would be when Jesus gives the instruction, Peter, take care of my flock. I'm about to go to the cross. Take care of my flock. And that's where he tells the apostles, take care of my flock, guys. These are the ones who believed Jesus was who he was, Son of God.
these Jews that Paul sent to didn't. These are the unbelieving Jews. These are the ones who just thought, just like Paul, that Jesus was not the Messiah. Jesus was just this heretic who was a liar. The other people, then, that Paul was sent to is the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't even have a player in the game, no horse in the race, because they were outside of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants and promises of Israel, Ephesians chapter 3. And so they had no part in any of this. They had no means of salvation. They were strangers from the covenant. I already just said that. They were at enmity with God. In other words, if you were not part of Israel, you had a basic problem as far as salvation goes. So Paul then is sent to the Jew, the unbelieving Jew, and the unbelieving Gentile. That is where we are now. So here comes Peter. He's going to the Jews, announcing to the Jews, to Israel, Jesus was the Messiah. Guys, you hung him on the cross and killed him. Repent and be baptized. Change your mind about who Jesus was, and let's get in the baptistry so that you can be identified with believing Israel. That's what water baptism is all about. Identification. Nothing else. Just identification. It's a public profession. Paul was never given the repent and be baptized message. Paul was given a message whereby you trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Nothing about changing your mind about who Jesus was, because these guys, for the most part, these Gentiles, they know about him anyway. These Jews, there is a repentance to the unbelieving Jew that has heard about Jesus, but as far as baptism goes, that's out of the picture with Paul. So, the issue is, if we have a common message between Peter and Paul, then we're going to end up with a common gospel and a common means of salvation, and then a common destiny, and something has gone awry in the Bible. Somebody is lying. Either Peter's lying or Paul's lying. Because we find two groups of people in our Bible. These that Paul ministered to, these believers made up of the unbelieving Jews, the ones who had rejected Jesus, the Gentiles who had no part in the nation of Israel, that they become then the church, the body of Christ. And that's you and me, the body of Christ. These guys here don't become anything else. They just stay believing Israel. They stay the little flock. Now, where we run into difficulty, if we combine these two, is because there's prophecy associated with this group over here. And the prophecy is that there's going to be a kingdom. Remember the gospel of the kingdom that we talked about? That's a verse still in there. A-I-N-G. Kingdom. There's the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus was announcing. There is a king that sits on a throne. There is an earthly inheritance. You've all heard of going over Jordan, the land of Canaan, and all that. There's an earthly inheritance. That is, in fact, the focus of the prophecy program. Now, if we draw a line down through here, and a line across here, all this up here was prophesied. I can't spell to save my life this morning, can I? Well, maybe. Okay. All this over here is the prophecy program dealing with Peter. And he announces as much in Acts chapter 3. He speaks all those things which were spoken by all the holy prophets since the world began. Makes that announcement. That's what I'm talking about. Paul has what's called a mystery program. When he is given information, starting in Acts chapter 9, by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same Jesus that gave Peter all his information. The same Jesus is giving Paul his information. Peter got his before the cross. And according to prophecy, Paul gets his after the cross. and according to that which no one knew, Romans 16:25, which had been kept secret since the world began. So Jesus is introducing new information and giving it to Paul. If in fact, here comes the big problem. If in fact this prophecy and the mystery are the same, then the Bible, somebody's lying in the Bible. Because we find out that the body of Christ, we're all going to heavenly places. Somebody tries to tell this, right? We're all going to end up in heavenly places. We don't have an earthly kingdom. We have a heavenly kingdom. We have blessings there. In heavenly places. These guys have blessings in earthly places. Right here. Where we are. But we are promised things in heaven. We have an eternal inheritance in heaven. Now, that being said, then salvation, I don't care what the Baptists have told you, where everybody in Genesis, everybody back in the Garden of Eden was waiting for Jesus to show up, salvation is different at different times to different people throughout your Bible. The means of salvation. Now, the one common denominator between prophecy and mystery, Peter and Paul, the earthly and the heavenly, the believing Jews, the unbelieving Jews, the Gentiles, the Church of Jerusalem, the body of Christ, the one common denominator between the two of them is Jesus, the Son of God, who went to the cross and did something, accomplished something. That was, he died that sins would be forgiven. But to what degree, there's the question. And there again is the confusion. Because Peter's saying, repent and be baptized. Without the baptism, is there salvation for the little flock? No. Because it's a works requirement. Yes, you have to believe that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus was the Son of God. That's the faith requirement, but there's also a works requirement. Baptism. Now that you're baptized, you get the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost enables you to keep commandments, to do these other things. And 1 John, you have all these tests. If you don't keep the commandments, you ain't saved. If you're not doing this, you ain't saved. If you don't love your neighbor, you ain't saved. And that's what 1 John is all about. Tests. For these guys who can pass the test. If we had a test like that, if we had a test that said you had to keep the commandments in order to be saved, we'd all be doomed to hell, because there isn't one of us in here that's keeping all the law. No doubt about that. Our salvation, then, comes by faith alone, does it not? Faith in Christ, who paid for our sins on the cross. And that would be past, present, and future forgiveness. Not one sin left out of that. And we get that payment applied to our account by our faith in the payment. These guys can lose their salvation by not sticking to the works program. Faith is not enough. James 2:24 explains to you that you are not justified. If you are in this group, you're not justified by faith alone. You've got to have the works. That's going to be your justification. We cannot lose our salvation. Why? Because we're justified by faith alone. Once you believe, you're saved, you're sealed, you're in the body of Christ, you're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, and there's no works requirement about it. So these guys get their sins remitted, the sins of the past remitted. We get our sins completely forgiven. There's differences in the program. The one common denominator, then, is Jesus. So, That would frame the debate. Are these programs, in fact, the same? Can you throw them all in a blender, mix them up, and come out with something? Or do we have to rightly divide, which is this line right here, do we have to rightly divide the word of truth in order to understand what's going on in the Bible? And I would say 2 Timothy 2:15 is right. We do have to rightly divide. Otherwise, the confusion runs rampant. Are you in Acts chapter 1? Let's just take a real quick review over a little bit of material we looked at last night. Here comes Cornelius. Here's the debate in Acts chapter 10.
Most every denomination in this country will tell you that Cornelius was possibly the very first Gentile to get saved into the body of Christ. But that's what's going on here. I'm going to tell you that he's the first Gentile that Peter knew about that could get into this program right here. So there's the issue. We read in Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 10, verse 1, that Cornelius is a band member of some Italian group, and that he's a centurion. Just kidding about the band member. There's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God of all accounts, gave much alms to people, prayed always to God. He had a faith, he believed, he recognized Israel, as we're going to see. So he's a devout man. Here comes Peter. Look at verse 25. Peter learns that Gentiles, not only Jews, not only Greek Gentiles, as this teaching, this spurious teaching that we've been dealing with, that any Gentile could proselyte into the little flock, Acts 10:25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. And as I explained to you last week, what's going on with Cornelius worshiping Peter? In fact, Cornelius is recognizing the fact that Peter is of Israel. He's part of the little flock. And they are God's favored nation. He's part of a blessed group of earthly people, and Cornelius is recognizing that fact, saying, if we knew that Bill, sitting over here, got every blessing ever imagined by God, wouldn't you want to be friends with Bill? You would. Well, that's what's going on. Cornelius recognizes that Peter gets what is coming to him because he has a covenant, he has a promise of God. And that's Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. Well, he wanted to give a blessing. Remember Matthew chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, but remember the Canaanite woman who comes and falls down at the feet of the Lord and worships him. And the Canaanite woman is a Gentile. And she's trying to get Jesus to recognize her, and the apostles want to send her away, and it's not until she falls down and takes her position as a Gentile dog that Jesus even speaks to her. Everybody thinks that Jesus came for you and for me when he himself clearly stated, I am sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's out of the mouth of a horse. If Jesus was a horse. Here comes the Canaanite woman, and she falls down and worships Jesus, and Jesus does not deny her worship. What does that tell you? Tells you that he knew who he was. He knew he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And because she recognized the position of Israel and the position of the Messiah, who was the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation Israel, she was accepted of Israel. Now, are you in Acts 10 still? Look at verse 26. And, unlike Jesus, Peter is going to refuse the worship of Cornelius. Because Peter knows he's not the Messiah. Peter knows he's not Jesus. He's not the Son of God. Acts 10:26. Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Hey, first of all, what's going on here is that in order for the Gentile to get into this program with Peter, he has to recognize the favored nation status. Is that a requirement of salvation for you and for me? Is Ariel Sharon still alive, or did he finally? I think he's still alive somewhere in a hospital in a vegetative state. And do we have to send flowers and cards and letters to the heads of state of Israel over there in the Middle East in order to be saved? Do we have to recognize any particular country as having favored nation status? Do we have to send anybody blessings? Do we have to love your neighbor? Do we have to keep the commandments? I mean, yeah, we should. Sure. I'm just telling you, do we have to? No.
Do we have to keep the commandments?
No.
Do you have to get baptized?
No.
Do you have to give alms?
No.
Like as Cornelius was doing. Gave much alms to the people. He prayed to God always. In other words, he was praying to God all the time. If you've heard some prayer in your life, you just go get saved.
I just hate the Baptist program on WLW. It comes on at 6 o'clock. The guy knows the gospel. And he's not a bad preacher. And then they get down to the end and they present salvation as saying a prayer. Oh, Lord, please come into my life and save me. It's not the gospel. People can pray themselves right into hell by asking Jesus into their life. Because they're still not placing faith in the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and salvation. So Peter says, "And up, I'm also a man, Cornelius, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, and he said unto them, ye know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." Stop right there. We are in Acts chapter 10. What do you suppose was going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9? In the first half of Acts chapter 10, Peter thinking that it's an unlawful thing for them to keep company with anybody who's not of the nation of Israel. And the Church of Christ will preach to you all day long that Acts chapter 2 had an entire auditorium full of Gentiles being preached to. Wrong. It was men of Israel, already believers that were getting endowed with the Holy Spirit. That's what was going on. That's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, Ezekiel 37. That's where you find the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that something is different now, that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, this Eugenius to Cornelius, I asked, wherefore, for what intent have ye sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. See, Cornelius was already in the program. He was engaging in Jewish things. Fasting. Jewish, you find Paul fasting, but he's a Jew. I was fasting until this hour, and the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. What's that all about? What's the song about Daniel praying every morning, noon, and night? There was prescribed times of prayer for Israel under the law. He was keeping the law, in other words. He wasn't of Israel, he was a Gentile, but he was keeping the law. Where am I at? As soon as I was standing on the wrong verse. The ninth hour he's praying his house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. By the way, a man standing before him in bright clothing, he's recognized. An angel. Not a woman with cork wings, a man appears just like you and me. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So the giving, the tithing of alms to the nation Israel meant something. It meant something. We're told that we give as we purpose in our heart. We're not under the law. We don't have a 10%, 20%, or as Israel had a 30% tithe requirement, we give as we purpose in our heart. But here, that's not the case. Cornelius is keeping the law. Thy prayer is heard because you have been such a good boy, Cornelius. And send therefore Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside at the resort, and when he cometh, he shall speak unto thee. So Peter then is going to verbalize and say what he had learned concerning the inclusion of the Gentiles in the kingdom program just earlier in this chapter, when the vision of the three sheets was let down, and the animals are all, you know, the animals and all that, the beasts and men. The voiceless Peter, come kill and eat. Peter says, no way. And then the second time, come kill and eat. Nope, not going to do it. Third time, kill and eat. Nope. Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm not about to. I've always kept the dietary law, and I ain't going to start eating bacon now. As good as those DLCs look, not going to do it. So here is the setting. Peter, under the law. Cornelius, keeping the law. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That is all new information, Peter. Because up until this time, Pete had been counting on God being a respecter of persons and of nations, specifically the nation which is not a nation, the little flock of Israel. But in every nation, he that feareth God, notice the next three words, and worketh righteousness. That is the law. Works of righteousness. Do you not know it is not by works of righteousness which you are saved, but by his mercy? Check out Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Boy, there's not a, you need to put a star and a cross reference on Acts chapter 10, verse 35. Cross refer it to Titus 3, 5. Because here, you have people that work righteous and work righteousness and fear God being accepted. Titus 3, 5, it is not by works of righteousness, which you have done. So you see the difference in the salvation program. The word, verse 36, which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. They don't learn in Acts chapter 10 until Hebrews is written that Jesus is Lord of all, but he doesn't have everything yet under his name. He has not yet taken his position as Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That, of course, the healing program for the priesthood, and God was with him. And we are witnesses, Peter says, of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, as he was going to none other than the lost sheep of Mount Israel, by the way, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him. God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Don't read the death, burial, and resurrection being preached in there. Peter's just announcing. He got killed, and God raised him up the third day. But as far as the significance of that, you still don't know from Peter's preaching what the significance is. And you're not going to find it out for the most part. It's not going to look anything like, trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So Jesus was shown openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even though there was about 500, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commands us to preach unto the people. So here comes a new commandment from Jesus, given to Peter, commanded him to preach unto the people, command us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. Okay? So now we know that the one who's going to judge the world at the end of the world is going to be Jesus, right? That's what was announced. We know that if you have any idea what the prophecy said about the suffering Messiah, Isaiah chapter 6, 59, 60, somewhere, you know, in those neighborhoods, what you're going to recognize if you're familiar with the prophetic scripture, when you see that, hey, God raised this Jesus up from the dead the third day, guess what? You're going to put two and two together and say, that's the Messiah. Missed that. Didn't believe it when he was here. That's what's going on. And verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Notice the words, because words mean things. Your King James Bible is so perfect. Without one word out of place. It is not one period. I would say it's just astounding. I suppose I shouldn't say astounding. God can do whatever he wants and has promised to keep the scripture for us. But when you see that through his name whosoever believeth in him, that would be different than believing on him. Believing in him would be recognizing him for who he is. Messiah, who we happen to fail to recognize when he was walking around, and he was preaching, you missed it, now get it. It matches the scripture. all the scriptures, all the prophets that have spoken about this event, that's what happened. You denied it while he was here, but if you believe Samuel, if you believe Ezekiel, if you believe Isaiah, if you believe Isaiah, all these people, then look, it was Jesus. That's what Peter's preaching. Recognize who you hung on the cross. Whoever believes that, then, is going to receive remission of sins. Remember I said remission over here? They're remitted, they're not taken away. Forgiveness over here, they're gone. Then the Holy Ghost comes. Before water baptism, by the way. The Holy Ghost comes before water baptism. Most likely, Acts chapter 2, you did not see the groups, all the men of Jerusalem getting baptized after the Holy Ghost showed up. They had already been water baptized by the baptism of John. That's how they already had identified with this little flock of believers. So the order of events there was they heard the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus is the Messiah. They got water baptized for the remission of sins. Isn't that what the water baptism was for? The remission of sins while Jesus was still alive. And then after he dies, in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the promise that Jesus had made, I'm going to endue you with power and send you the Comforter. Here he comes. So, belief, baptism in water, then the Holy Ghost. Order of events here is different. You have Cornelius believing, but he's not been baptized. Let's read verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words. I just bring that up because there's such argument. Should it be immersion, head first, swan dive? Should it be sprinkled? Should it be poured? Should it be tepid, cold, soft water, hard, whiskey? It doesn't matter. Unless you're taking a shower, it doesn't matter. And there's denominations that split over this issue. There's people just about have fisticuffs because of the issue of how to water baptize. If you really want to know, do the research, you'll find out that almost every baptism in the Bible is done by sprinkling. If you can identify any method in your Bible for water baptism, it's sprinkling. Not immersion. Take that for verse 4. The Holy Ghost comes before water baptism. So, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which had heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed, as the Jews, were astonished, because they had no idea that this could happen. And as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out to get to the Holy Ghost. So what Peter had been saying, God showed you this, that the Gentiles are clean, that we can get them into our group right here. We don't have enough Jews to fill half the auditorium. We need to get some Gentiles in here now, believing. That's what it amounted to. And they of the circumcision, they were astonished when that happened, because here comes the Holy Ghost, and it got poured out on the Gentiles. So, the Gentiles, they believed, because they heard, right? Then here comes the Holy Ghost, and what happens next? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter, and came and forbid water, that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they in very certain days. If baptism was in fact a part of this dispensation's means of salvation, it would definitely be in the name of Jesus. Baptizing in the name of Jesus, as Peter did in Acts chapter 3. It would not be the Matthew 28 baptism of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a whole other lesson, I suppose. But once the kingdom, one is for going out and evangelizing during the kingdom, the 1,000-year reign, that's Matthew 28. Acts chapter 3 is tribulation doctrine, baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what's the issue? It's recognize Jesus as God. That is the issue. That's the faith issue. comes one of the errors. So that's a real battleground, Acts chapter 10. I said all that to say this. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Here comes one of the errors in this teaching that is being put out there. That in Paul's mentions of Jew first, I think I introduced this to you last time, that the Greeks are special Gentiles. The Greeks are those that are actively seeking after God. That Greeks have some significance that Gentiles do not. That would be wrong. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, you see that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation. Everyone that believeth to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Now, if those Greeks are special Gentiles, then that would exclude you. That would be a problem. But the teaching goes that when Paul wrote Romans 1:16, at that time, it did exclude you. That you're not a Greek. The Greeks are Gentiles, but not all Gentiles are Greeks, and that's the problem. You, at this time, according to this spurious teaching, are being excluded from the gospel of Christ, which is the power of salvation. So there was no way that you as a Gentile, if you had been living contemporary with the writing of Romans 1:16 as a Gentile, you could not have been saved. And yet we see in Acts chapter 10, as a Gentile, there was salvation available to you, first through Peter and his program. We're going to see that it was also available through Paul and his ministry program, Romans chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, also of the Gentile. Now, he's not differentiating between Greek and Gentile. You have to skip some of these verses and not call attention to them if you're going to teach error. Now, you can't do a verse-by-verse study of any book of the Bible if you're going to teach error. Verse 10, the glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. So, where Paul in Romans 1:16 says Greek, now he uses the word Gentile, just as Jew and Israel are interchangeable, just as the Hebrews are the Jews, are Israel, all interchangeable, Gentiles and Greeks and heathen, all are interchangeable as terms in your Bible. Another error that appears is that the teacher of this three gospel system of Paul, he states that Paul did not yet know about the dispensation of grace. And this is in Romans chapter 1, when he's writing Romans, basically. I did not yet know about the dispensation of the grace of God, which you find in Ephesians chapter 3. Yet, so that Gentile salvation by grace through faith is not yet in picture. That's what that means. When Paul is writing Romans chapter 3, now what I'm telling you, understand, what the words that's about to come out of my mouth are error. They're wrong. And the wrong thing is, when Paul was writing Romans, he did not know anything about the dispensation of the grace of God and that no Gentile can be saved by grace through faith. That what Paul was doing was getting Greeks into Peter's program. when you make up stories, you got to have a lot of discernment. Turn to Romans chapter 11. You got to have a lot of twists and turns, and then you got to ignore a lot of your Bible. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. This is a verse that if you do not have it highlighted, you need to. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Well, that would be part of the revelation of the mystery. I suppose that the dispensation of the grace of God is a part of the revelation of the mystery, and so we'll give him that benefit of doubt for just a moment. Paul says, I would not that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in.
And
so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall be a come out of Zion, the deliverance shall turn away all ungodliness from Jacob. So you have these assertions about the Greeks being the only ones that are able to, of the Gentiles, to be saved. They're backed up by a misconception that Paul is teaching the law to the Greek Gentiles to include them in what we call the remnant. Now, that's going to cause a whole other set of problems, because that's going to make the remnant Gentiles. And remember when I just read in Romans 11:25, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, if you put this story together, you have, none of this is known, right? None of this at all. So Paul then is pointing to these Greeks, that they could become part of the remnant, and that part of the law program, and that equates to Romans 11:25, and once the fullness comes in, so you have until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, that's what he's going to make that. So until the remnant is full, the fullness of the Gentiles, Paul is only going to these folks and teaching this spurious teaching. That's terrible. It's terrible. That's why I had to listen to it a dozen times. It's the worst, most confused mess, but if you stand up here and speak loud enough, fast enough, and sound authoritative enough, people are going to believe you. Because I'm not completely ignorant of the Bible. I got a little bit of Bible knowledge. It lost me a bunch of times. You got to bounce around the bus. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians 9. You made it tough when I teach this. So you have these assertions about the Greeks being the only ones that Paul is teaching, and they're going to be included in this remnant until a time when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, which is Romans 11:25. Look at Romans, or 1 Corinthians chapter 9:19. And here is a verse, two verses that this teaching uses in order to try to verify that fact. For though I be free from all men, Paul says, yet if I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, unto them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. So what Paul is supposedly saying is, I'm going to keep the law, teach the law, and go to them to the law, so I can get this remnant into, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in and get this whole program all taken care of, so I can go on with life. But the error, one of the fast ones, one of the Houdinis that gets pulled here, is the teacher just goes to another book of the Bible and forgets about the next verse, which is verse 21. To them that are without law, as without law. Who's without law? The Gentiles. Imagine that. This teaching tries to assume that Paul is only going to the Jew, so they gain Jew, and them that are with law, so they gain them that are with law. And then you leave the book of 1 Corinthians in a big hurry. But here we find Paul is going to them that are without law, that would be the Gentiles, that he can gain them too. To the weak, I became as weak. And here's the context of the whole thing. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And if I do for the gospel's sake, I may be partaker thereof with you. Doesn't Paul go on and on and on about not eating meat sacrificed to idols if it's going to be an offense to somebody? Who would that have been an offense to? To the Jew. Because the Jews brought up under the law. And if you are a Gentile, if you're Paul, he's a Jew. But yet he knows he's not under the law. He knows all things are lawful. But he also knows all things are not expedient. When would eating meat sacrifice idols not be expedient? When you're testifying to someone who thinks that meat sacrifice idols is taboo, that's when it would not be expedient to sit down and eat that pork sandwich. or the stuff that's been laying on Baal's altar for a while. That would not go over real big. So you don't do it. That would be as stupid, and this is probably a terrible example, but if we were Pentecostal, and just going wacko in the spirit and then speaking, that'd be as stupid as you think, well, I'm going to go see if I can't round some Catholics up and get them into the Pentecostal church. Going into St. Mary's, and you're right in the middle of the homily, breaking out in a fit of tongues and rolling around in the aisle. That's what would be going on. If I want to go win Catholics, I better act like a Catholic for a while. I'm not going to pray to Mary. I'm not going to believe that Jesus is in the wafer. But you know what? I'm not going to be a disgrace either while I'm in the Catholic Church. Yeah. In order to win the Jews, he acted as a Jew. In order to win them without the law, he acted as them without the law. He did all that for the gospel's sake. Well, as proof that all those in Corinth, the Greeks that were in Corinth, were being put into the kingdom program, and the ones that you just read about, remember 1 Corinthians 9, 19, and 20, the Jews and those that are under the law, being all those under the law, as supposed proof that all those in Corinth are being put into the kingdom program, ordinances are offered as a proof, which in fact would put the Corinthians under the law. Now this is one of the hard parts of 1 Corinthians. Notice, if you will, everything that we're trafficking in is tough part of the Bible. If there's going to be any error, it's going to be in the first three books, the three chapters of Romans, Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's going to be in 1 Corinthians. It's going to be in the hard parts of Acts, Acts 10, Acts 15. And worry about more of them. So when you make a theology out of every hard verse in the Bible, well, why wouldn't you make a theology out of curse God and die? That's in the Bible too. But this is where we go. Turn to Acts 15 and let's see what's going on there, and then we'll take a break. We're not going to get all the way through Acts 15. Acts 15 is going to take us a while. Let me just introduce this to you, and then we're going to take our break. And then we're not going to talk about it again for a minute. But this will put this in your thinking, and that you can do a little study on your own and me, see what you come up with in your own mind. This proof that is supposedly offered that the church at Corinth was being put into this Jewish remnant of kingdom believers is the ordinances. Acts 15, 22, you find the meeting in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas are there. James, John, Peter are there. They're all there. And when it pleased the elders, verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders that the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So along with Paul and Barnabas, who have been separated by God unto the gospel of the grace of God unto a ministry to the Gentiles, those at Jerusalem, which included Peter and his boys, were going to send some people along with them to travel in the same taxi. They were going to get frequent flyer miles or something going together. And they wrote letters. This is James writing a letter to the church at Corinth. They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto you, which is the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. Now here comes an error. The kingdom apostles, that's James, Peter, and all them, after hearing the gospel, which Paul preached to the Gentiles. Say, for as much as we have heard, this is the letter they write. Here's the point. Earlier in Acts 15, Paul explains to those apostles, this is what I preach from the Gentiles. This is the gospel that I preach. And after they had already heard that, what Paul was preaching among the Gentiles, they say, okay, we're going to write this letter. Let's see what it says. For as much as we have heard that certain went out which were troubling you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom he gave no such commandment, seeing good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our blood, Paul and Barnabas. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For seeing good to the Holy Ghost and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. And so they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and they, when they gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. They delivered the epistle. Now, here's going to be the question. They deliver the epistle that has these ordinances, these commands, come straight from James, Peter, and his boys. Paul and Barnabas, Silas, take it and deliver it to the church of Corinth. Who is the letter directed to? That would be your homework. Who is the letter directed to? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is going to be the corresponding chapter where Paul delivers the ordinances. So you take a few minutes, read those things, compare what's going on in Acts 15 with 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the very first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 11.